All right, if we begin our lesson this morning, open your Bibles, please, to Revelation chapter number 1. Revelation chapter number 1, we'll begin our thoughts for this morning. I want to read the first four verses of the book of Revelation chapter 1. This will be our fourth lesson. We'll start where we ended last time as we begin our thoughts for this morning. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 1, the Bible says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God, and of the testimony of Jesus Christ, and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. John to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne." If you have your outline open to page number 7, we'll begin our thoughts here. Remember, last time we got down toward the end of toward the bottom of the page on page 7 of your outline concerning the seven vial or bowl judgments. Now, just by way of a brief review, keep in mind that there are three sets of judgments in the tribulation period. Each set of judgments has seven judgments in it. They take place successively, one after the other, beginning with the opening of the first seal. The first seal will be opened at the beginning of the tribulation period. We see that in the opening verse of Revelation chapter 6. The seventh seal, when it is opened, from it issues forth the seven trumpet judgments. The seven trumpet judgments are given, and with the opening of the seventh trumpet, then the last set of judgments, the vial or bowl judgments, come forth from the seventh trumpet judgment. Now, the seven vial or bowl judgments are found in Revelation chapter 16. These judgments take place in rapid succession at the very end of the tribulation period. Now, in your notes, you'll notice that I have written down here that my best guess is that they start around the beginning of year 7. It's impossible to pinpoint just exactly when these judgments will take place. I will add here, however, that in my thought on this, even though I've put down these judgments starting at the beginning of year 7, it would seem to me to be a reasonable assumption that these may actually start much later in the 7th year, perhaps even toward the middle of year 7 before they actually start. But nonetheless, they're going to take place at the very end, toward the end of the tribulation period, very near to the end of the tribulation. The three sets of judgments, as we've already stated, provide the timeline through the book of Revelation. The seal judgments begin at the beginning. The vial judgments take place at the end. The trumpet judgments span the time in between. And all the movement of time that we see in the tribulation period is given to us with the judgments being poured out or opened up or whatever the case may be, according to whatever kind of a judgment that it is. Now, all portions of Scripture within the book of Revelation that is not giving one of the judgments is a parenthesis in the book of Revelation that is filling in some details, important details, about the tribulation period. Now, with that in mind, chapter 7, chapter 10, most of chapter 11, chapters 12, 13, 14, and 15, and Revelation chapter 17, 18, and 19 represent pauses in time or a parenthesis where details of some aspect of the tribulation are given. So, as we go through our study, there'll be a lot said about these different judgments. Of course, we'll finally get there, the Lord willing, if the Lord tarries his coming and allows us to continue on. We'll get to these judgments, and of course, we'll review all that we've given up to this point in time. As we move on in your outline, if you look at page 9, we're not going to deal with anything here other than, I will just point out under the heading of chapters 2 and 3, that the book of Revelation was actually written in about 95 to 96 A.D. Domitian was the emperor of Rome at this time. The Apostle John has been banished to the Isle of Patmos for the Word of God and his testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. And while on that penal colony, the Isle of Patmos, John, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, pins down all that's given to us in the book of Revelation. Now, we'll refer back to this portion, this chapter content and chronology outline. From time to time we'll refer back to it, but this is intended to be a quick reference for you to be able to open to this and see not only generally speaking what's going on in that chapter, but also get in your mind again when time-wise the events of these different chapters are taking place within the tribulation period or in the latter chapters of the book of Revelation within the millennial kingdom or the eternal state. Now, on page 23 of your outline, we'll begin our chapter and verse studies in Revelation chapter 1, and this will be found on page 23 of your outline. The Bible says in verse 1, the very first statement, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Folks, keep in mind that the book of Revelation is revealing the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's not revealing the person of the Apostle John. In some Bibles it says the revelation of Saint John the Divine. I don't want to pick a fight with that, but and that's just a heading for the book, and that's fine. As long as we realize that the book of Revelation is not about John, it's about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the revelation of Christ and by Christ. The revelation, as you notice in verse number 1, the revelation came from the Father. It was given to the Son. The Lord Jesus Christ then used an angelic messenger to signify all that's given in the book of Revelation to the Apostle John. We'd also note that the revelation is singular. The word revelation is singular and not plural. Our English word apocalypse comes from the Greek word that's translated revelation, and it means an appearing, a manifestation, a coming, or an unveiling. So, in other words, the book of Revelation is revealing to us the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We would contrast the book of Revelation to an apocrypha or an apocryphal book, which carries the idea of having a hidden meaning, because the book of Revelation is an open book. It's a book of unveiling, of revealing, of all that God has for us in this wonderful portion of Scripture. Now, the opening verse, the opening chapter of the book of Revelation brings before us the first of a sevenfold revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, we've stated at the very onset as we began our study that if we don't see anything else, we want to make sure that we see the Lord Jesus Christ as preeminent in all the book of Revelation. It's all about Jesus Christ, what He has done, what He's going to do, and we want to make sure that we keep that before us as we study through each chapter of the book of Revelation. You see the sevenfold revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ in the book of Revelation. In chapter 1, verses 13 through 20, we'll see Christ as the priest judge. In Revelation chapter 5, and verse 5, we'll see Christ, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. In Revelation chapter 19, verses 7 through 10, we'll see Christ, the Lamb of God, as the bridegroom. In chapter 19, verses 11 through 16, we'll see Christ as the returning king. In Revelation chapter 20 and verse 4, we'll see the Lord Jesus Christ as heir to the throne of David. In chapter 20, verses 11 through 15, we'll see the Lord Jesus Christ as the judge on the great white throne. And in chapter 22 and verse 3, we'll see the Lord Jesus Christ on a permanent throne, a dual throne, if you will, with God the Father. Folks, these things together, These different revelations give us the perfect or the complete revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ in the book of Revelation. Now, as you look back at verse number 1, you'll see that the purpose of the book is stated here. The Bible says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass." Folks, the servants of verse 1 are bondsmen, are bond slaves, and in my thought, in my mind, this is the key to understanding the book of Revelation, in that the Bible is telling us here that it was written for the common believer. Folks, the book of Revelation was not written just so scholars or supposed theologians or the elite or whoever it may be. It wasn't written just so people like that could talk about it and perhaps write books about it. It was written so that the common ordinary believer would know what God is going to do in the future. And I want to emphasize again that you ought to have it in your heart and mind that you can understand what God has written for us in the book of Revelation. Notice the Bible says that God wants to show unto His servants things which must shortly come to pass. These things must happen. They're all a part of the plan of God. There's no doubt involved here. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. These things are going to happen. God is going to bring it all to pass. And these are the things that must come to pass. Also, I'd have you to note the word shortly. Now, if I use the word shortly, if I say I'm going to do something shortly, I'm talking about I'm going to do it right away. You would understand that in our current language, our current usage, that if I'm going to do something shortly, I'm going to do that right away. I'm not going to have a lot of time involved between the time I say that and the time I do that. That's not what it means in the Word of God, the usage of the word shortly here. The word shortly does not mean shortly after it was revealed to John. It's a time period to be judged in the light of God's reckoning and not ours. Let me give you some examples. In 2 Peter chapter number 3 and verse number 4, the Bible says, "In saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation." Now, the Bible tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming, that He's coming again, that He's coming soon, but we all understand that He hasn't came yet. It may be today. It may be any moment now. But the promise of the coming is not something, even though it's shortly, the time is shorter now than it's ever been before, it hasn't happened. But once He comes, all the things promised will take place in a rapid succession at that time. Also, I direct your attention to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. The Bible says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." And the verse that I really wanted to have before us is actually verse number 8, where the Bible says, "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day." Folks, the word shortly is a word that needs to be understood in the light of how God sees things and not in the light of how we see things. In verse 9 of 2 Peter chapter 3, it's not the Lord's not slack concerning this matter of coming and judging sin, but in God's reckoning, He's giving grace. So we must understand time things in the light that's given in the Word of God in the light of how God sees those things. Now, the word shortly here is the same word that we get our word tachometer from. It means speedily. There's three things implied by the word shortly. The first thing that's implied is imminence. That is, it can start at any moment. God said in verse 1 of chapter 1, that He wants to show things that must shortly come to pass. When He said these things must shortly come to pass, it means, first of all, it's imminent. It could start at any moment. Secondly, it carries the idea of speed. Once it starts, it will be speedily executed. And thirdly, it carries the idea of completeness. Everything will be completely fulfilled. So God is showing some things to His servants. These things must happen. They will come to pass. They'll shortly come to pass. They're imminent. And once they begin, they'll be carried out with speed and completeness. And then He goes on to say this. He sent and signified it by His angel unto His servant John. The word signified that's used here is a word that sometimes is used in the sense of identify or specify. You see that usage in Acts chapter 25 and verse 27. However, the word is also closely related to sign or miracle. And I believe it's used here to refer to the miraculous nature of how that God gave these prophetic visions, which John was able to see. He signified it by an angel. Now, concerning this matter of being signified by an angel, folks, that's not something that's really unknown or unheard of in the Word of God. If you look back, I'll not turn there right now, but if you turn back to Daniel chapter 8 and verse 16 and Daniel chapter 9 and verse 22, you'd find out that Daniel was shown certain things by an angelic messenger. If you turn to the book of Zechariah chapter 1 and verse number 9, you'd find out that Zechariah received his vision through the mediating agent of an angel. So here in the New Testament, the very last book of the New Testament, the Apostle John is shown, he has these things signified to him by an angel. The penman of the book, as we've already noted here, the penman of the book of Revelation is John the Apostle, the son of Zebedee, the brother of James. This same John also wrote the Gospel of John as well as the books of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. So in the opening verse here, we see that Jesus Christ is going to be revealed. We see that God the Father, we notice a progression in the giving of the revelation. The Father gave it to the Son gave it to an angel, and the angel signified it or showed it to the Apostle John. And of course, John wrote down everything that he saw and heard throughout the book of Revelation. Now, as I close my comments on the opening verse of chapter 1, I want you to have before you this thought. It's unquestionably clear from the Word of God, the promised blessings of chapter 1 and verse 3 and chapter 22 and verse 7, that God wants every believer to know and understand the things that are written in the book of Revelation. Chapter 22 and verse 10, He commanded that it should not be sealed or hidden. It's to be open. Now folks, with that in mind, we ought to be able to approach the book of Revelation from an attitude of faith and not from an attitude of doubt. I want you to put out of your mind all the things you've heard over the years. People say, well, the book of Revelation is difficult. You can't understand it. No matter how much you study, everybody's got a different point of view. Folks, that's just not the way it is at all. God has written it for the church, for the folks that make up the church of this day, and we can know the book of Revelation. Now, as we go forward, please keep this in mind. No position on the book of Revelation will be accepted which cannot be arrived at based on a literal method of interpretation, nor will we accept any position that would have been unknowable to the earliest readers. That may seem a little vague right now, but this thought of not accepting any position that the earliest readers could not have known, that'll become more clear as we go through the book of Revelation, especially when we get to chapters 2 and 3. There's a prevalent idea concerning chapters 2 and 3 with which I am in disagreement, and we'll point that out when we get to chapters 2 and 3. But we're going to look at the book of Revelation. We're going to understand it based on a literal method of interpretation, and keep in mind that it should be things, the interpretation must be something that would have been knowable to the earliest readers as well as to believers of this day. Verse number 2. The Bible says, who bear record of the Word of God, and of the testimony of Jesus Christ, and of all things that he saw. Now, the Bible is going on here in chapter 1, and it's talking about John. And John is bearing witness of three things in verse number 2 that we need to look at. Of course, John, as one of the original disciples, was an eyewitness to the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse number 2, we have a threefold nature of what he recorded. First of all, the Bible says, who bear record of the Word of God. Now, folks, that brings us before us the fact that this entire book is inspired by God. The Bible says that John bare record of the Word of God. The book of Revelation is referred to the Word of God. It's inspired by God. Secondly, he bore witness, the Bible says in verse 2, of the testimony of Jesus Christ. This statement refers to the many statements made by the Lord Jesus Christ himself throughout the book of Revelation. Verse number 8 of chapter 1 will be the first time the Lord Jesus Christ speaks directly to John, and that's the reference of this second portion of verse number 2, the testimony of Jesus Christ. John is very careful to record for us the things that the Lord Jesus Christ said directly to him. The third thing the Bible says in verse number 2, he's bore record of the Word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Of all things that he saw. We're being told by this statement that throughout the book of Revelation, John is recording the great future events in heaven and on earth that he had been permitted to see through the special ministry of the angel. This angel has miraculously signified these things to John. We'll look at this more closely when we get to verse number 10, but let me just add here, John is translated in time and space by the God that created time and space to pin down the things that are written in the book of Revelation. Again, when we get to verse number 10, we'll look at this thought more closely. As we go to verse 3, the Bible says, "Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand." This blessed of verse number 3 is the first of 7 Beatitudes in the book of Revelation. You'd note also Revelation 14:3, 16:15, 19 and verse 9, chapter 20 verses 5 and 6, chapter 22 and verse 7, chapter 22 and verse 14. In all these places, the Bible pronounces a blessed, a beatitude on people for certain things. Here he said, "Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy." Now, keep in mind, here we're seeing again that the book of Revelation is a book of sevens. There are three sets of 7 judgments, and there are 7 revelations of Christ, and there are 7 beatitudes, and the word prophecy that we see here in verse number 3 is found 7 times in the book of Revelation. Time and time and time again throughout the book of Revelation, we see things put together in groupings of 7. But the Bible says that those people are blessed that hear the words of this prophecy and keep the things which are given herein. Of course, we know from James chapter 1, verses 22 through 25, that to hear responsively will change a believer's life. Folks, we're not supposed to be like a person that looks into the mirror and just turns around and goes away and forgets what he saw. But we're supposed to look at ourselves in light of the Word of God and change those things that are wrong and confess those things that are sin and be changed by the Word of God. The Bible says that the person is blessed that reads, and that the person is blessed that keeps the things that they've heard read. We should also gain from verse 3 that the very words of Scripture are important and not just themes or principles or ideas. The Bible says, "Blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy." I'll make a statement here that'll alarm some a little bit, and the statement is simply this. spiritual application of the Word of God ought to always be secondary to the literal meaning of the Word of God. In fundamental circles, a great mistake is made when preachers and teachers of the Word of God consider their spiritual application to be more important or primary to the actual meanings of the words of the Word of God. Remember, we believe in a literal interpretation of the Word of God, and that the words mean exactly what they say, unless there's something in the context or elsewhere in the Word of God that lets us know that symbolism is in view. I'd also note here, before we move on, that the word prophecy is the first of seven times that the word of prophecy appears in the book of Revelation. It's also found in chapter 11 and verse 6, chapter 19 and verse 10, chapter 22 verses 7, 10, 18, and 19. Verse number 4. The Bible says here, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from Him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before His throne. In verse number 4, we see that the book was written and sent to the seven churches of chapters 2 and 3. Now folks, that's bringing before us this thought. The message of this book is conveyed to and through the local church. This is the most relevant book in all the Word of God for the church of this day, because God wrote this book and specifically sent it to the churches. The seven churches of chapters 2 and 3 are simply representative of all churches of every age of the church. And this book of the Word of God was written especially so that we would know things that are going to be happening in the days ahead. In verse number 4, the Bible says, grace be unto you and peace from Him which is, and which was, and which is to come. Now in verse 4, you have a reference here in the opening part of verse number 4. You have a reference here to God the Father. Which is a phrase which means constantly is. Which was means constantly was. Is to come means is constantly coming. Folks, I believe in these phrases that we have before us the fact of the eternality and the immutability of God. God is both eternal and He's unchangeable or immutable, God the Father. And He's brought forth here in this verse as being the great God who is eternal and immutable. In verses 4 and 5, we have before us the Trinity, and we see that the work of grace and peace is brought about in the life of a believer by the work of the Trinity. We have brought before us here God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, and then in verse number 5, we have brought before us the Lord Jesus Christ and His work and His part in this grace and peace that comes in the life of every believer. God bless you. We'll finish up our thoughts here and we'll continue on next time in the latter part of verse number 4.